Turn with me, if you would, in the New Testament to the book of Galatians. Galatians and chapter 6. And Galatians 6, we'll read verses 11 through 18. And Galatians 6 is on page 975 in your pew Bibles. Galatians chapter 6, and so this will conclude our studies through Paul's letter to the Galatian people, the Galatian believers. And we'll read verses 11 through 18 together. And the Apostle Paul writes under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He says, "See with what large letters I am writing to you with my own hand. And it is those who want to make a good showing in the flesh who would force you to be circumcised, and only in order that they may not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. For even those who are circumcised do not themselves keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised, that they may boast in your flesh. Oh, but far be it from me to boast, except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me, and I to the world. For neither circumcision counts for anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. And as for all who walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. From now on, let no one cause me trouble, for I bear on my body the marks of Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brothers. Amen." If you really want to remember something, if you need a reminder, you will put it in a visible place. And you will make it so that you see it and you can't miss it. You might put it on your refrigerator. You might set it next to your bed, next to your alarm clock. You might set it in a place where you would find your keys. Some of us need to put our keys in a public, visible place. But you would place it in a location that you would see it. And you do that because it's important. You don't want to miss it. It's vital that you not miss this object. If you can't find your keys or you can't find your prescription, the day could go very ill. Well, here is Paul, and he's saying, "I am writing to you with large letters." Look at verse 11. "See with what large letters I am writing to you." Now, he has written not just a little script to these Galatian believers. He has written them a several pages long letter. And here at the end he says it's in large letters. It's in broad strokes so that you don't miss what I'm saying. What has Paul spoken of in this letter? He has spoken to them about the purity of the gospel, that what you believe matters. These Galatians, they were being seduced and allured by false teaching. And the false teaching was, in order to be a true believer, in order to be truly saved, then you must believe in Christ and you must also submit to the Jewish ceremonial system of the Old Testament, the food laws, the holy days, but especially circumcision. You must be circumcised in order to be saved. Even you Gentiles, you who have been strangers to the covenants of promise, even those of you who have never entered into the synagogue, those who are non-Jews, even you, if you are to be saved, you must submit to the ceremonial laws of the Old Testament. And so what is Paul saying? What is Paul preaching in this letter? He's saying Gentiles do not need to become Old Testament Jews. In fact, what Paul will say elsewhere is he is a true Jew. What is a true Jew? A true Jew is the one who has his heart circumcised. It was never simply about a physical mark. It was always about a heart made new, a new creation. Psalm 50 that we sang earlier, if we had continued to sing Psalm 50, that's what Psalm 50 is all about. That the Lord was not satisfied with merely having their sacrifices and ceremonies, that he wanted them to call upon him with thanksgiving and to pay their vows. It was a spiritual thing. It's always, God has always been after the hearts of his people. He's never been satisfied with a mere external form of religion. And so he says, this is what I've written to you. See what large letters. See what a long letter or large letters I have written to you with my own hand. This has not simply been me speaking and a secretary writes it down. He wrote some of his letters that way, where he would speak. He's, I don't know what this would look like, perhaps pacing the floor, and he's speaking, and his secretary would write it as he's speaking. I think you have that function on some devices now. You can actually speak, and it actually writes it there in your device. Well, Paul's saying, I'm writing this with my own hand. So it's a heightening. Here is how important this is. I want you to see it. So there's an emphasis. And then there's also an exposure. And so you see in verse 11, there's an emphasis on how important this is. And then verses 12 and 13, you see there is an exposure. He is shining the light once again, one final time, on the false teachers. False doctrine needs to be exposed. There is a right and a wrong way to believe. There's a right and a wrong way to live. And what Paul has been doing from verse 1 of chapter 1, he has been exposing the impure gospel. And so he says in verse 12, it's those who want to make a good showing in the flesh, those who want to show off, those who want to brag, those who want to boast, who are drawing all attention to themselves. We don't know anything about that in our culture, so we have to put ourselves back and they want to make a good showing. They want to brag. Draw attention to themselves. That's why they are compelling the Galatian Gentile believers to be circumcised. They want to be able to say to the rest of the church, look at our following. Look at everyone that we've gathered to ourselves. Look at all these people. They used to follow Paul. But what did he know? We've taught them the right way. And now look. Look at all these people behind us. They want to make a good showing in the flesh. So here's Paul exposing. All right, they're self-promoters. They are boasters. But it's not only that. They're also cowards. It's not just that they're boasters and braggarts. They're also cowards. So you see verse 12, why have they compelled people to be circumcised? Look at verse 12, only in order that they may not be persecuted. And why would they be persecuted? Look at verse 12, for the cross of Christ. Y'all, the cross was not an attractive place to be. And it was not an attractive place. A doctrine to follow. If you were found a follower of the cross, you could be seen as one who undermined not only the Old Testament system of belief, but also one who undermined the unity and culture of the Roman Empire. And so you could be persecuted by church and the state. And eventually the state will enter into a brutal persecution of the Christians. And so if you don't want to be persecuted, if you don't want to be ridiculed, shamed publicly, if you don't want to lose friends, what do? You water down the truth and change the message. Same thing happens today. If you don't want to be persecuted, if you don't want to endure loss of reputation in your school or in your neighborhood, what do? Yeah, you fudge the message a little bit. You sand off the rough edges. Make it so it's not so sharp. Well, that's exactly what they did. They didn't want to be persecuted. And so they sand off the edges and say, no, we're adopting circumcision. Now, we're not cutting off circumcision. We are saying a circumcision is the way to go. But notice what else Paul does. Paul is exposing them. He's exposing their selfish motives. He's exposing their cowardice. And then verse 13, he's exposing their hypocrisy. They boasted in their obedience to the law. They said, we are the true heirs of Moses. We are the true believers. We are the ones descended from the patriarchs. And Paul says, you don't even keep the law. You insist on circumcision. Look at verse 13. Even those who are circumcised, those who are of the circumcision party, do not themselves keep the law. So, they're hypocrites. And what is a hypocrite? It's someone who says one thing and does another. They insist on the strict standards, but they themselves do not keep those standards. They desire, verse 13, to have you circumcised that they may boast. And here he once again calls them out for their arrogance and pride. They are boasters. Now there's boasting and then there's boasting. Paul himself will spend time in some of his other letters speaking of what he has done. He'll give a report of his work. But there's a difference between boasting of what God has done through you and upholding the glory of God. There is a vast difference between that and simply promoting your own glory. And Paul is saying the false teachers are guilty of a false self-promotion. They are proud boasters. And so what does Paul say? What is the remedy? He's heightened the importance of this. He's exposed the false teachers. And what is the remedy? Well, the remedy is you boast in the only thing that is worth boasting about. Look at verse 14. Far be it from me. Some of your translations, it says, God forbid. May it never be. May it never be said of me that I would boast in my own name. Far be it from me to brag about simply what I have done. Even though, here's the mighty Apostle Paul, evangelist, missionary, church planter, pastor, writer of portions of the New Testament. Far be it from me to boast. He's trained at the feet of Gamaliel, highly educated. The Apostle Paul was classically educated. He was scripturally educated. This man had an intellect that was massive. I mean, a mind that would just blow you away with its amazing capacity to grasp very difficult concepts. Far be it from me to boast, he says. Students, I think you have every right. If you do well in school, if you do well on a paper or a project, I think you have every right to be glad and satisfied with what you've done. That's a good thing. You've worked hard on that. You've worked hard on your paper or your math problem. Some of you have really, you've persevered through very difficult subjects. and you've worked and you've labored, you've ached, you've thrown pencils across the room, you have in frustration and irritation persevered, and you finally got it and it clicks. And I think it's okay. It's even good for you to praise God for a job well done. And your work will never be perfect. Your schoolwork will never be perfect. It'll always have something missing. Even the best book, the best paper, the best projects, always going to have something a little off. So don't get too proud. But you have every right to be satisfied and glad. And parents, you can be glad at the good work of your children. Don't squash their sense of achievement. It's a good thing they've done. But as with all good things, you can carry it too far, can't you? And you can start to think, no one's ever written papers like me. No one has ever done math the way I do it. Look at what I've discovered. You can start to think, no one can play music like me. And you can begin to have an unhealthy, self-centered boasting. It's very important. Young people, please hear me on this. It is very important to keep that balance. Be glad that your work is finished. Be satisfied with a job well done. But do not let that go to your head. And do not let it stir you to looking down on people around you. What should you boast in? What should you glory in? What should be your ultimate boast? Look at verse 14. Far be it from me to boast, Paul says, except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, except in the message of the cross, except in the doctrines of Christ. This is my supreme joy, Paul says. Wait, what is a Christian? You read Philippians 3:3. What is a Christian? We are the real circumcision, Paul says. Who is the real circumcision? We worship God in the Spirit. We glory, we rejoice in Christ Jesus, and we put no confidence in the flesh. That's what a Christian is. A Christian is someone who worships God in the Spirit, glories or boasts in Christ Jesus, and puts no confidence in the flesh. Except in the cross, he says, of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me. The world has lost its charm for me. I still enjoy living in this world. There are still things that I can partake, still things that I can delight in, but it has lost its charm and attraction for me as a supreme source of nourishment and fulfillment. It's not the world that feeds me. For many of us, it is the world that feeds us. It is the world that satisfies. It is the world that fuels our motivation. It's the world's applause. That's what we work for. We work for the world's applause. And Paul says, it's lost its charm. I will sing about that later. An Isaac Watts hymn. All the vain things that charmed me most, they've lost their power over me. And so you follow what he's saying. The world has been crucified to me, and I to the world. I am no longer attractive to the world. Christians are not appealing to the world. All right, that's a vital point for us to remember. As much as we pray, Lord, give us a gracious, winsome, warm demeanor and character as we evangelize, as we speak to people. Please remember, when you do that, when you seek a gracious demeanor and when you pray for those spiritual, social graces, please remember this. You're doing that out of obedience to God, not in order to win the praise of men. Because what Jesus said is, if they hated me, they will also hate you. And despite the warm smile on your face, they will despise you. And you might say, I'm acting civil. Isn't this what we're supposed to do? Act civil in the... No. If you hold to the wrong convictions, you are seen as a terror and highly uncivil, despite what your demeanor is. So here's Paul saying, I have been crucified to the world. The world has lost its charm for me, and they see me as the scum and refuse of the world. And he says, ultimately, it doesn't matter. Circumcision, uncircumcision, these things do not matter. Look at verse 15. Neither circumcision counts for anything, nor uncircumcision. The false teachers are insisting on circumcision, and he's saying this, what matters is a new creation. What matters is that you've been born again. What matters is that you are not what you once were. So he's heightening this. He's writing this with large letters, and he is pressing the importance of this. He's exposed the false teaching for what it is. These people are self-promoters. They are hypocrites. They do not obey the law despite their pretensions to the contrary. And here he's giving emphasis to what really is important. What truly is important is the message of the cross, the preaching of the cross. What did the apostles preach? What would you hear in an evangelistic preaching of the word? What do you hear in gospel preaching? You hear of the cross. You hear of the need for the cross. You hear of the facts of the cross, the blood of the cross, the suffering, the shame of the cross. And then it's not just about the physical location. It's not just that you hear about Calvary. You hear about everything that flows out of Calvary. You hear about the love, the mercy, the justice, the holiness of God. You hear about how one clinging to that cross ought to live. It's everything that flows out of it. It's not just about the physical location. It's about the doctrines and the message and the preaching that flows out of it. That's why the Apostle Paul will tell the Corinthians, I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That was his boast. That was his supreme ambition. And he went to Athens. He went to the very center of the birth of Western culture. He went to Athens. And in the midst of those people, what did he do? He preached the cross. He preached Christ. He preached the resurrection. He preached repentance. And so he's heightening what truly is important. What truly is important. The main thing. What ought to be the anchor of the church? What ought to be the anchor of a Christian? Well, the anchor is the cross of Christ and everything that flows out of it. What ought to be the anchor is the message of being born again. You see verse 15. Neither circumcision counts for anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. So he's given emphasis to what truly is important. And what stands out is the cross and the message of the new birth. And then as he closes, he pronounces a blessing on these people. And you see this benediction that he pronounces. As for all, verse 16, who walk by this rule, all who hold to this doctrine and practice, all who cling to this standard. Christians have standards. The Apostle Paul had a rule. He had a standard. And it wasn't just his own standard. His message came not from himself. No, he made it clear in the opening chapter, in the opening words. He was an apostle not by men nor through a man, but through Jesus Christ. Where'd he get his rule? Where'd he get his message? Where'd he get his emphasis? He got it from Christ. So, as for all who walk by this rule, this standard that we are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone. As for all who walk by this rule of living by the Spirit, putting sin to death, bearing the fruit of the Spirit, putting off the works of the flesh, putting on the fruit of the Spirit, as for all who walk by this rule, what does he say? Peace and mercy be upon them. Later on, he will say in verse 18, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. It's a triple benediction of peace and mercy, and then verse 18, grace. It is the love of God expressed through the preaching of the word. Here is Paul pronouncing once again the peace and the mercy and the grace of God. It's a benediction. And what is a benediction? Well, it is a pleading. It is a pleading. Oh God, would you look with favor upon these, your people? Would you pronounce your name, your attributes, your character, your favor, your grace upon these people? That's what a benediction is. It's a pleading with heaven for blessing and not cursing. And who does this benediction belong to? It belongs to those who walk by the rule, who hold fast to the gospel. And then you see verse 16, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. Here's Paul saying, you, the New Testament church, you are Israel. You, the ones who are clinging to Christ alone, you are the true heirs of Abraham. You are the true sons and daughters of Jacob. You who walk by this rule, you who love the gospel, you who delight in the word, you who believe in the Lord Jesus, you are Israel. You are the spiritual Zion. And y'all, isn't that why when we sing psalms together and we sing about Zion? Psalm 87, glorious things are spoken of you, Zion, city of God. Y'all, when you sing those words, you're singing of the church. Peace and mercy and grace be upon Zion. Well, who is Zion? That's the people of God. Used to be in the Old Testament, it's a physical location. There in Jerusalem. So the tabernacle's erected, the temple's built. It's a physical, geographical location with a zip code. But y'all, that geographical location, it's a picture. It's a picture of God's people and that God would descend to dwell with his people. And Paul makes no hesitation here to call the Galatian church the Israel of God. So you see what he's doing here as he closes this letter. We've gone through, we've tracked it, how he approached it here, that he gives emphasis with large letters. He exposes once again the false teaching. He heightens the importance of the main thing. You keep the main thing, which is the cross and the message of the new creation. And then he pronounces the blessing. And may the benediction of blessing be upon this congregation as a branch of the Israel of God. Would you pray with me?